So today we start Revelation again, okay? And you heard me say, you know, I believe when you read the book of Revelation, you take the first 11 chapters and that gives you an account. And then starting with chapter 12 to the end, that gives you another account of Revelation. And it's written as two accounts, each giving information that complement one another, which gives you a complete picture of what's going to go on. And just like the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all accounts of Jesus Christ, but they're all a little bit different. They have some of, they have the same things in them, but then some of them have things others don't have. And when you read all four Gospels, you get that whole picture. And it's the same here with Revelation. They each give information that complements the other, which gives us a complete account of what we call Daniel's 70th week, which is that last seven-year period. And some will say, you know, that can't be because, like, the seven vials have to come after the seven trumpets and seven trumpets after the seven seals and all that. But did they? Did they? I'm going to show you two verses that I believe proves otherwise. Okay, and the first one is Revelation 11:15. We just had this one last week when I did chapter 11. And it says this: the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So here we have the kingdoms of the world. You know, the seventh trump sounds, voices in heaven, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Christ, of the Lord. Okay? And he sets up his thousand-year reign, and that's where the thousand-year reign begins. But when we look in chapter 16, we come to the vials. And we come to the fifth angel pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. But you see right there, the kingdom, it was upon the seat of the beast, the Antichrist, and his kingdom was full of darkness. So at the time that this vial is poured out, the Antichrist is still ruling. His kingdom is still going on. Now remember, over here we got the kingdoms of the world in chapter 11 have become the kingdoms of the Lord. So if it's the kingdoms of the Lord, then this can't be after the seventh trumpet. The fifth vial has to come before the seventh trumpet. And so I believe the vials are first trumpet, then the first vial. Then the second trumpet is blown and the events happen there. Then the second vial is poured out and the events happen there. And so on through the seven vials and seven trumpets. Okay, so that's why I believe. And there's more proof than that, but that's just two verses that makes it really plain. That if the beast is still on his kingdom, then how can that be after the seventh trumpet where that kingdom has gone away and now the Lord's kingdom is at hand and is there? And so that's why, you know, now that we're starting 12, that's why I'm starting 12 over, okay, in a sense, with our journey through the book of Revelation. So having said that, we're going to jump right into chapter 12. And we have the birth of Christ. And we see here it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so what we have here is a woman in heaven clothed with moon and the stars. And I'm going to get into who this woman is later. Okay, so for now, woman in heaven and all that. And she's with child. Okay, she's getting ready to deliver. And then we see a dragon, which is Satan. If you look up at verse 9 in chapter 12, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we know the dragon is Satan. And he's a great dragon. He's got 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And we know that when Satan when he rose up against God, a third of the angels followed him. Okay, so that's what this is referencing. And it says, and he stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And what I believe this is Herod. You know, this is Satan using Herod. He wants to devour Christ. Remember, the wise men came, and they came to Herod, and they said, we've come here to worship the King of the Jews. And Herod's like, calls for his guys, you know, the Pharisees and such, and he says, who, you know, what are they talking about? And they're like, yeah, there's supposed to be a king born about this time, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he tells the wise men, well, you go find him, and when you find him, come tell me, because I want to go and worship him too. Well, we know what Herod wanted to do. He wanted to kill the child. And I believe that's what this is a reference to, is, you know, Herod was ready to kill the child. And in fact, what happened? The wise men were warned by God, don't go back to Herod. And the wise men left. And Herod found out they left. And he was angry. And he says, you know what? Guys, go and kill every child 2 years and younger in that area, because I want him dead. You know, and so therefore, that represents this verse, I believe, that he was ready to devour the child, but, you know, God, being God, knew what he was going to do, and he prevented that. Joseph had a dream, you know, and God told him, go to Egypt, take your family, like right now, and they did, and so they escaped. Okay? And so, that's Herod, you know, because what? Satan uses people, and we'll get into that, you know, a little bit later as well. But Satan has his people on earth too, okay? And he was going to do that. So that's the birth of Christ. And again, I'll address, you know, the woman and all that. We got a whole separate section for that at the end. And so then we go to verse 5, and we see the rule of Christ. And it says, and she brought forth a man-child. Okay, so the child was born, who was to what? Rule all nations with a rod of iron. Okay, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. You know, this rod of iron, we see this in Psalm 2, a prophetic psalm, says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, and this day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. He's going to rule the whole earth, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And he says this, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then in another place it says, in later in Revelation, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that's Revelation 19. And so we see that, you know, this is Christ. Christ is going to come, 1,000-year reign of Christ, and he's going to reign with a rod of iron. And then it says, and he was caught up to unto God and to his throne. And we know that what? Jesus ascended. Jesus came. He died on the cross. He rose again. He was here for 40 days. And then at the end of that time, he went into heaven. And so this is totally a picture of the birth and ascension of Jesus Christ, and the fact that Herod tried to kill him. So those verses right there are that part of it. That's first century, you know, BC, I mean, first century AD, rather. And now we go to verse 6. The woman flees. Okay? The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 1,260 days. Okay? She flees into this place, okay? The woman flees. And I believe this is the tribulation. This is the first 1,260 days. Okay? And we'll confirm this later as we go through this chapter, because why she flees, because, you know, he just jumps. You know, here's, she brought forth, you know, and he rules with iron, and, you know, it's like a prophecy, and this man-child, which is Jesus, he's arisen, and then all of a sudden we jump to the woman flees in the wilderness, where she's placed prayer for God 1,260 days. Okay, that's tribulation. And verses 7 through 14 basically give us why. Okay? So now we get an explanation. And so in 7 and 9, we're going to see there was a war in heaven. And it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, and neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, so what happens here? This is what sparks the tribulation, is the fact that Satan gets cast out of heaven. You know, up to this time, he's been accusing us. You know, Satan has access, or had, well, has, because this hasn't happened yet, he has access to the throne. Remember in Job? You know, Job comes and presents himself. I mean, not Job. Satan comes and he's before God, and God says, hey, have you seen Job? You know, he never messes up. He's a righteous guy. And, you know, Satan and God have this conversation. And then, of course, Satan goes, and we know the story of Job, that, you know, how Satan tormented him and all that, trying to get him to deny God in some way. And we also know that Satan is accusing us before God. We know this all the time. He's always there saying, oh, look at Mike. You know, he's messed up, you know, blah, blah, blah. He's just always, anytime we do anything, you know, he's up there accusing us before God. And that's what he's doing. But at this point, there comes this point that there's a war. Okay? And Michael and the good angels, or the ones that stayed faithful to God, they win. They throw Satan and his angels out. And now they are out. They no longer have access to the throne. And it says the one that deceived the whole world, he was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So at this point, they're down here. And now we're going to see in 10 and 11, there's rejoicing in heaven all of a sudden. Okay, and I know I'm moving a little fast, but don't get excited. You know, we'll probably be here the whole time. Okay, because I got a lot of points to make towards the end. Okay, I'm just kind of setting the table here, because this is all pretty much just, you know, reading. But rejoicing in heaven, 10 and 11, it says, and now I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Okay, so we have this voice in heaven, you know, proclaiming salvation, all these things. He's been cast down. At last, he's out of here. Okay? And it says that he was accusing the brethren, and he says, these are those that overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And you know, that's where we stand today. You know, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't anything you did. Okay, you just accepted Christ, and Christ has defeated, his death on the cross defeated Satan. His shed blood covers our sin. He rose again in victory over death. We have that same victory because of what Jesus did. And then the word of our testimony. You know, a lot of these people were put to death. Why? Because they're sharing the gospel, just like today. In many countries, you share the gospel in some countries, you're going to be put to death. And a lot of people are in heaven by the word of their testimony, they were put to death. But they overcome Satan by the word of their testimony as well. Because when you give your testimony and you share with someone and God touches their heart and they believe, they just overcame the evil one because you shared. How important is it for us to share our faith? There are people out there dying every day that they don't know the Lord. And we need to share our faith. And Satan will be overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And it says they didn't even love their lives unto the death. I mean, even though they were threatened with death, they stood fast by their faith, and many died. They didn't love their lives more than they loved the faith, okay? They loved God, and they stayed with him to the end. So we see this rejoicing in heaven. And then we see woe to the earth. And actually, you know, I probably should have done the first part of 12 because it says, therefore rejoice, ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them. But then it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. So Michael and the angels defeated Satan and his angels, threw them out of heaven. Now he is really ticked off. He is mad. I mean, he's always been causing problems. He's always hated God. He's always hated mankind because we bear the image of God. But now he's been cut off from the throne and he's going to take it out on people. And that's why this verse says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because now he's down there for good. You know, he's mad because he knows. See, he's read the book. he knows there's just a short time and then he's going to be cast out. And he knows it. And so he's going to do some damage. So woe to the earth. He can no longer accuse mankind in heaven. So now he's just going to take it out on those that are on the earth. And now we get to some more interesting stuff. Okay, so we got to this point. And now, because he's been cast out, he targets mankind. He targets mankind. And it says in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So we see in 13, the dragon saw that he was cast out, so he persecutes the woman. Okay? And the woman was given wings, and she fled into the wilderness, to a place where it says for time, times, and half a time. Well, that's 3.5 years. Okay? So when the tribulation starts, people are trying to avoid all this. Remember, the Antichrist is beginning to make war on the human race. He's taking over the earth. People are going to oppose it, but he's going to consolidate his power, which we will see in chapter 13. He's going to consolidate his power. He's going to declare himself God. He's going to rule the earth. And so, but a lot of people aren't going to go with that, and they're going to fight. The Bible talks about wars. It's going to talk about, you know, when we saw the seals, right, in the tribulation, the seals. There was war, there was famine, there was pestilence, people were being killed all over the place. Finally, martyrs, you know, people were being martyred. All these things for 3.5 years. And so he does this, okay? And then it says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And then the earth helped the woman by opening her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out. So, you know, what is that? Well, it could be a flood of spiritual, you know, darkness, could be, you know, a lot of things. I think maybe it might even be a real flood. I mean, we don't know for sure, and I always try to be clear when I'm not sure, but he's definitely trying to wipe out mankind. He's trying, it's flooding over the whole earth, it says, okay? He makes a flood that it might cause her to be carried away, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood. Now, I think about God, you know, when he first passed judgment on the earth, remember, Noah? And he caused a great flood, right? And then the flood was over, and Noah, you know, and his family, they get out of the ark, and there's a rainbow, and God makes a big deal, saying, I will never destroy the earth by water again. You know, I'm not going to use water. You never have to be afraid. It's going to rain, and it's really going to flood and storm sometimes, but I'm not destroying the earth. You have my promise. My rainbow seals my promise. And I think devil, you know, the devil is evil enough to try and flood the world, because we know he can control weather. He can influence the weather. Read Job. Cause a big tornado to come and flatten a house and, you know, those kind of things. We know he can do these things. So might he just try to put it in God's face? Yeah, you said there's not going to, I'm not going to do a flood. Well, I'm going to make a flood, you know, and destroy everything. But the earth opened up its mouth, it says, and just so he was unsuccessful. Bottom line. Okay. And it's interesting, this talk of a flood. We're going to go to Daniel. I got the verse here, or verses. Interesting. This is in Daniel 9:24 through 26. This is where we get the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I've had some people say, you know, what are the 70 weeks of Daniel and that kind of thing. And so we're going to explain a little bit of that right now. But 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to do what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, so this is talking about 70 weeks to conquer sin, and then also to make everything right. Okay, and so we'll go forward and I'll break that down a little bit more. And it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, so that's 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, 7 and 62 are 69, right? 7 and 62 are 69, right? 69 weeks. You know, you get into this stuff and your mind just starts blowing up, you know? But it makes a difference between 7. It doesn't just say 69. It says 7 and 62. So what are the 7 weeks? Well, it says from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. So we know, you can remember Ezra and them, they were told to go back, and Nehemiah to go and rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, and all that. There was a command. And so the first 7 weeks, okay, and remember, the 70 weeks of Daniel, and every Bible person there is agrees with this, okay, that a week is 7 years. Okay, it's symbolic of 7 years. So just like the 70th week of Daniel, which is what we're studying in Revelation, that's a 7-year period, okay? That's 1 week. But these first 7 weeks are 49 years, and that's from the time frame seems to be from the time Nehemiah and Ezra got their thing going to rebuild. And the end of those 49 years is, it seems to be when Malachi wrote that last chapter. Okay, and the Old Testament was done. And then we had this space of 400 years or so till the time of Christ. Okay, where there was no more prophets, no more, you know, John the Baptist was the first prophet to come along since Malachi. Okay, so there was this gap, you might say. And so there's the 7 weeks was those 49 years from the time Ezra and Nehemiah got started on rebuilding the city and the temple and all the wall. And then the next 62 weeks takes you to the crucifixion of Christ. And it says, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, there's the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. That's the crucifixion. Okay? But not for himself. You know, he didn't do it for him. You know, he did it for us. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with, and it's interesting, with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then it goes into talking about the abomination of desolation, which is the next verse. And we will see that next verse here shortly. But so we see that this flood comes before the abomination of desolation, which is before, you know, it's in that first 3.5 years. So now, is this a literal flood? I don't know. Could be. But apparently there is some sort of flood that's threatening to destroy everything, and it doesn't work, which makes Satan very, very angry. And so Satan tries to eliminate mankind with some sort of flood. Then we see in verse 17, look at there, we're already at the end of the chapter. The dragon targets the saints. Look what he says. You know, the earth helped out, the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood. Then it says the dragon was wroth. That just means he was angry, out of his mind angry. Okay? And it says he was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what's this saying? Satan was angry that he couldn't destroy the world, so he went off to make war with the remnant of her seed. What is that? It says those which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony. That's the saved. That's the saints. He's now turning his attention from mankind, and he says, you know what? I'm just going to go after God. I couldn't destroy the whole earth, so I'm going to go after God's people. Now look at this in 9:27. This is right after this other verse where it says there will be a flood, desolations will be determined. And it says, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's the last week, the 70th week. He's going to confirm the covenant with many with 1 week, for 1 week rather, 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, and remember a couple weeks ago, I don't remember if it was last week or week before, that word midst, it literally means half. And so at the end of 1260 days, bam, he causes the sacrifice that's been going on in the temple because the Jews have rebuilt the temple and they've been doing sacrifices again and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. There's the abomination of desolation, even unto the consumption that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Okay, so this is the abomination of desolation that occurs right in the middle. And if you got that chart I gave you, you know, a couple weeks ago, it's right there. And so this is where he makes a deal with world leaders and he begins to war and take over. And then at the abomination of desolation, at the midway point, he says, I'm God. Because we're going to see next week, somebody tries to kill him. And in fact, they do kill him. And all of a sudden, he just rises again. He's got a deadly wound. And he comes back to life. And the people are amazed, and they begin to worship him as God. And then that's when the great tribulation begins, and we have that's when he's. And in fact, you can look ahead in chapter 13, verse 7. I don't know if I put it on here. I did. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Okay, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Okay, and that's verse 7 of the next chapter, 13. So he targets the saints. He can't destroy everything, so he targets the saints. He turns on the saints, and he's going to try and kill all of them. So, we have the birth of Christ. And then Christ lives, and despite Herod's attempt to kill him, he eventually is called up to heaven. We know he dies on the cross, rises again, and then he ascends to be with God. Fast forward a couple thousand years, however far, and we have the woman, you know, the Antichrist has come on the scene. Satan has been tossed out of heaven, and he's going to try and destroy the earth. And the woman gets away, makes him really mad, so he goes after the saints. So the question becomes, who's the woman? Okay, who is this woman? And we're going to spend a little bit of time here. Off the top of your head, you know, people will say, well, the woman's Mary. Mary's the one that had the child. I mean, a lot of people have said that. They say, well, you know, she's the one. She had, and yes, she is the mother of Jesus, okay? But she's not alive in the tribulation. You know, she died long time ago, okay? 2,000 years ago or so. She's been dead. And gone to be with the Lord, okay? But so some people say that, but I really just, there's just no way. Okay, it's just kind of obvious that it's not her. Another position, I guess is what it is that the woman is Israel. Okay, the woman is Israel. I don't really agree with that, but there is some, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, there's a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So they take that verse and we go to Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, and it says, and this is talking about Joseph, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. So here we have the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to you in the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And so we know this is the scenario that set Joseph up to be sold into slavery and the whole thing into Egypt and, you know, and being the deliverer of Jacob and his sons, and became the incubator for the nation of Israel. Okay? And so some people think that the woman is Israel, and there's a problem with that, though, because in the tribulation, all mankind is persecuted, not just Israel. Okay? Verse 12, remember what it said in verse 12. It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Okay? And then, whoops, hit the button. I shouldn't have. And then in verse 7, which we already read of chapter 13, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So there's more people involved than just Israel here. And then lastly, to call Israel a woman when Israel was a man, that's not consistent. Israel is another name for Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And that's where we get the nation of Israel from, because he was the father of the 12 tribes, you know, and all that. And so, you know, Israel is not a woman. Israel is a man. So I just see some problems with that. So then, who is the woman? So let's look in Genesis chapter 3. And this is where, all the way at the very beginning, okay? Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve sinned. They listened to the serpent. They disobeyed God. And they sinned. And then God came and appeared before them. And he dealt with Adam, then he dealt with Eve, and now he's dealing with the serpent. And look what he says. It says, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon your belly shall you go, and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And here's the key, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, so we have enmity between the woman and between the woman and Satan, and between the woman's seed and Satan's seed. What? Satan has seed? Okay, that's what it says, right? Between thy seed and her seed. And it says, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So in other words, Satan's going to have some minor victories along the way. He's going to hurt, but his head's going to be crushed. And we know that Jesus crushed the serpent's head, okay? But it's between the woman's seed and the Satan's seed. So who's Satan's seed? Well, Jesus spells it out pretty good in Matthew 13. That's not on your list of verses due to my great lack of paying attention. But the field is the world. He's explaining the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he says what? The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. So basically, anybody that's not a Christian, anybody that's not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you're a child of Satan. And that's just it. And Satan's got a lot of kids. Herod was one of them. Okay. It's interesting that when Satan is tossed out of heaven, the tribulation begins, and he begins to really try to destroy mankind. And Satan has been trying to destroy mankind for a while. He's got his minions. He's got his children. You know, and there's some people that, you know, you can identify them, actually. I mean, we got all these globalists, these elitists. What's their mantra? Too many people. It's all about there's too many people. I mean, Bill Gates. That wonderful Gates Foundation or whatever that thing is. I'm being sarcastic in case you're not clear on that. I mean, Google it, man. He's on a stage and he's got this formula. Some of you may have seen this. This formula for getting rid of the carbon footprint. And he has these letters up there, P plus E plus blah, 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 equals CO2 and global warming. And the P stands for people. And he stands there and he says, we got too many people. And the answer to all the world's problems is, there's too many people, we need to kill them. I mean, you know, he doesn't say those words. Now, is this the guy you want to take a vaccine from? Think about it. Why is he in the vaccine business? I wouldn't trust that guy any farther. You know, I can't even say it. No, I can't. It's bad. He's deceiving so many people. And it's supposedly this good foundation. Oh, I'm going to build factories and make vaccines. Prince Philip. You know what he said? He said, I don't know what his theology is or whatever, but I guess he thinks he can come back. Okay? And he says, if I was to come back, I'd like to come back as a virus and kill 90% of the people. He said that. I mean, gee, I wonder who the children of the wicked one are. I mean, all the globalists, you know, it's all about, you know, they don't want to get rid of everyone because they got to have someone to serve them, you know. Somebody's got to fix the electrical grid and, you know. But, I mean, it's just, I mean, listen, these people are evil. And it's out there. Satan's doing stuff, folks. It is serious. And we see it, don't we? I mean, you think this whole abortion thing just was born out of nothing? You know, Satan working in somebody, right? I mean, just all these things. He tries to destroy the woman. So what's the woman? Mankind. It's Eve. Symbolic. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. And so you could say that Eve is the woman and she's just symbolic of mankind. She's the mother of all living. And he's persecuting her. He's after her. He was after. Who did he approach first? Who did Satan approach first? Eve. He didn't go after Adam. Went after Eve. And then what did God say? Your seed and her seed. Didn't say Adam's seed. Her seed. And we know that Christ was born of a woman, not of a man. It was her seed. And it came on down, and all of us are part of her seed. And sometimes I've heard people say, the lost people don't have anything to worry about. Satan already has them. Not true. They have plenty to worry about because Satan hates them too. He hates all people, not just the ones that are hanging with him, doing his will. He'll kill them just as quick as he'll kill a Christian, if he could. Listen, he hates people. People bear the image of God. He hates God. He wants to take God's place. He hates people. Period. And that's what he's doing here. The woman is Eve, symbolic of all mankind that Satan has been after from the beginning. Yeah, he revolted in heaven, took a third of the angels with him, and he's been causing mayhem and problems ever since. But he still had access to heaven, and when God had Michael and those angels defeat him and cast him out permanently, then he turned his full fury upon the only thing he could. Couldn't go up there and harass God anymore, so he's just going to come and take out the world. And it says he knows this because he knows his time is short. He has great wrath because he knows he only has a short time. And so when that event takes place, because this is prophetic, when Satan is cast out permanently, that's when he turns on mankind. That's when he's raising up the Antichrist. And I believe, when the Antichrist gets killed and he rises again, I think Satan entered into him at that point. Because he's just flat dab evil after that. I mean, it's just, just like, remember Judas sitting at the Last Supper? And Christ announced, someone's going to betray me. And they're all sitting there, is it I? And he says, the one I give the sop, that's the one. And he dips the bread in the wine or whatever and hands it to Judas. And he says, go and do, what you must. And the Bible says Satan entered into him. And Judas carried it out. And I believe the same thing happens with the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a guy, some man, probably already alive today. I don't know. Jim and I were talking about end times before the service, and we're saying, man, it's looking like the table's being set. Don't know the time frame, but boy, the table sure looks like it's being set right now for some stuff. But I believe this guy's going to be wicked and everything else. He's going to have agenda. But I think when he dies, and then I think Satan raises him up, enters into him, and then that's when you talk about hell breaking loose. That's when it really breaks loose. And the reason it does, I did get done pretty early, it's because Satan has a plan. No, he's not just operating from the seat of his pants. He's got a plan. He's methodical. He hates God. He hates everything God created. And he especially hates us because we are created in the image of God. And he wants us to be destroyed. He wants us to fail. He doesn't want us to trust in Jesus because then he knows he loses us. He wants to destroy mankind, so we should not be surprised by the evil and deception that characterizes this world. I mean, can you believe what's going on right now? I mean, I think people 100 years ago would just be like, I mean, there's always been atrocities and always been war and always been stuff, okay? But I mean, the level of which things are going on now, just the tremendous evil that is taking place and the deception. When you talk to people and they're just like buying. I mean, we got people sitting on mountaintops waiting for some flying saucer that's coming from behind an asteroid to pick them up. You remember that? The Comet Kohoutek? You remember that, like in the 70s? People were selling everything they had. I mean, they're believing this stuff. They're believing lies. You know, Satan is a deceiver. He puts just enough truth in what he says that it sounds right and good. And it's all with the purpose of destroying you. Do not buy into Satan's lies. Stay in the Word of God. Know the truth. Just like the song we sang, the truth will set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you are free if you have accepted Christ. I mean, the deception. And you know what's good about it is when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit enters in, and all of a sudden you have wisdom you didn't have before. And you can see through deception if you choose to. You can look into the Word and see the truth, and then you can see the lie. You can see the lie that Satan is trying to foist upon you. And you have that perception, that ability to do that, and to say, you know what? That's a lie. I'm going this way. I'm staying with this Word. This Word is what keeps me from trouble. It certainly isn't my leanings. Okay? It's not my wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's God's Word. It's God's power that keeps us from trouble. But that pesky will of ours gets in the way sometimes, don't it? We have that free will. They have that ability to choose. But we look out there and we see all the deception and the evil. And you know what? Even though we see this, we should not be despondent over it. I mean, do we like it? No. I certainly don't like it. Jim and I were talking earlier. You know, he would say, man, when I grew up, he goes, I really didn't know anything about the Bible or anything, but, you know, I didn't grow up in a place where, you know, Christians were all over the place. He says, but the whole society was kind of good. The whole society, you know, lived Christianity, even if it didn't speak it. But now look what our kids are growing up in. Woe unto those that say good is evil and evil is good. And that's what our kids, I mean, these people that are walking the streets for their cause, mayhem, you know, they've been indoctrinated. And they're just believing lies. They wouldn't do it unless they believed it. But we should not be despondent. Yeah, does it look bad? Yeah. Do we like it? No. Greater is He is in us and He is in the world, folks. Man, memorize that verse and lay on that one for a while. You know, we don't have to be despondent. No, we have a hope that transcends all this stuff. Praise the Lord for it. I don't know how people, you know, because there's people that don't have the Lord, but they're like basically moral people. They're trying. I don't know how they do it because they don't have anything to look forward to. You know, they're just trying to be a good person in the midst of a bad world. I don't know how they do it. Because, you know, I'm looking, and you should be looking beyond this world. This world is not our home. We're citizens of another country. One where the streets are gold. You know, we fight all of our lives to earn gold, right? And we'll be walking on it one day. You know, it's going to be pavement. You know, think about that. It's going to be pavement. Wow. No, we shouldn't be despondent. Although persecution and judgment awaits mankind, and it does. I mean, God is not mocked. You know, He's going to deal. It's going to deal with sin. But we can rejoice because Satan has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It's over, man. It's over for him. You know, it's like a snake. You know, you can cut its head off, but it can still bite you and die. You know, you can die from it, even though its head's been cut off. Well, Satan's exactly that. He's a serpent. And his head was cut off at the cross. And now he's just trying to inflict all the damage he can before he meets his end, which is the lake of fire, folks. He's going to get his. He's going to get his. Because he's been overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I love this, though. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, he can't do nothing to us. Yeah, he can make us miserable. You know, we get diseases. And yeah, he does things that causes problems in our families. But that's all here. Okay? But one day, we that have named the name of Christ, we will be in the house of the Lord forever. So let's be thankful. And let's just praise him anyway. Let's just praise God. You know, we can praise him. I didn't want this sermon to be downer. I mean, you know, Revelation's kind of tough, you know. It's like every week another chapter of mayhem, you know, till you finally get to the end where you got the New Jerusalem. And that's pretty good news there. But you know, you got about 20 chapters of mayhem going on, right? But so I want to try and keep it positive. We need to be aware of these things. I mean, he put it in his word for us to be aware of. Okay? So we need to look at it. We need to be aware of it. We need to understand the future and the things that are going to go on. Because you know what? You have to be prepared in order to stand. If you wait till you're in the heat of the moment, and all of a sudden, whoa, wow, all this is happening, I better try and figure out what's going on. You're too late. You're too late. You better know. You better know which way you're going to go, what decision you're going to make. And that way you can stand. You know, the Bible says what? Put on the armor of God. So that you can, in the day of adversity, stand. Because you know what? Satan is doing his thing. And we're all going to experience adversity. And if you want to stand in that day, you better know what the Word of God has to say about whatever situation and be ready to live it. You already made up your mind. You know, if you wait for the moment to make up your mind, you probably make a bad decision because you're going to have emotion involved. You're going to have, you know, you're going to feel pressured. But if you already have figured it out and you already said, you know what? You know, if they say I'm going to get a mark, I've already decided I'll starve to death first. If I can't buy, I've already made up my mind. I'll starve to death first. You know, if they're going to take my head off, well, you know what? Take it. You can't threaten me with heaven. Okay? I mean, we got to have that mindset, folks. Got to. So we can be thankful that no matter what they do to us here, we got eternity. Eternity. You know, God is going to dwell with us. That's what the Bible says. God's going to dwell with his people. He's going to be our God and we're going to be his people. You know, and it's all going to be good. Look forward to that. And be about sharing the good news with whoever comes across your path when God gives you an opportunity. That they can overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb as well. We have much to be thankful for. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity. I don't know, kind of a... These sermons are... You know, they make you think, if nothing else. But... There may be somebody here today. There may be somebody watching online that I've read these things to you and I've explained these things to you, and you may have come to the realization that you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may have come to a realization that you are in danger. If you were to die today, you would not go to heaven. You would be like the rich man who opened his eyes in torment. And God never intended that for any person. That's why he sent his son. And you may be one that you've just realized. Maybe the blinders have come off. Maybe the deception has left you, and God has given you eyes to see your true condition, and you need to make it right. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. A real place that never ends. It's eternal. And all you have to do is admit to God that you're not good enough. You're a sinner. You've violated God. And you need to just ask him to forgive you, and he will. And just trust in the fact that Jesus died and paid the price for your sin. If you would do that, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you and adopt you into his family and give you victory over Satan. You'll overcome Satan. So if you're in that situation, that you've realized that, you need to make a decision. You just pray and ask God to forgive you and turn your life over to him. And he'll do it. For the rest of us, you know, maybe we're looking around at the world and man, we're not liking the direction it's going, and maybe we've gotten a little sad or a little despondent. Just rejoice and be thankful, because God has saved you. And this is not the end. You're just beginning your life in eternity with God. And you can be thankful in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of whatever it is you're going through. Do not be downcast. Just be committed to stay with it every step of the way. Be faithful. Stand in a day of adversity. If there's anyone here that you feel like you need salvation, just lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. If you've realized, maybe sitting here, that you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you need to do that, please let me know. If you're online, you know, email me and I'll talk with you. For the rest of us, anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I just need to praise God. No matter what's going on in my life, I just need to praise him. Anybody like that? I've been kind of dwelling on some stuff that's just been a little negative, whatever, and I need to just praise him. Thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. And just rejoice. God's got this. You're his children. He's got this. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to you. I thank you for those that raise their hands, Lord. I pray you would meet them right at the point of their need. I pray, Lord, you would encourage them. Lord, give them new eyes, new vision, Lord, for what you are doing in their life right now. That you would be glorified and that they would become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. This is your time. As the music plays, if you want prayer, if you have anything you want to deal with up here, you just come to the altar and we'll deal with it. This is your time. If God has pricked your mind, then you need to go to him right now and make it right, whatever it may be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that in the end you make all things right. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to be with you forever through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us here without light. You have given us your word to be the light we need to live successfully and victoriously in this world. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our lives, that we would indeed please you during our walk here on planet Earth. Help us to be vessels that you use to expand your kingdom and praise your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.